You may want to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as we begin to talk about some common misconceptions, oftentimes wrong teachings concerning speaking in other tongues. And some of them are quoted right out of Scripture, but you can quote Scripture and misunderstand it, misapply it, right? Take it out of context and it appears to say something that it doesn't say. And of course, these Scriptures have to be understood in light of other Scripture. But the first one that's a big one that people will quote is 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 30, which makes this statement in that verse, "Do all speak with tongues?" And so many will say, yes, it could be that God causes some people to speak in other tongues, but it is not God's will for every believer to speak in tongues, they will say, because even the Bible says, Paul said, do all speak with tongues. The question is, what was Paul referring to here? And of course, if you remember from some of the past weeks, there's two things we could note. One is that in another place in the same section of Corinthians, Paul made this statement. He said, I would that you all spake with tongues. And so certainly the Word of God doesn't contradict itself. What we saw one night, and God graciously moved that night and gave us several manifestations of speaking in other tongues for the purpose of interpretation, and also the gift of prophecy that night. And what we saw that night, and we're studying that night right after that, was the fact that there are two manifestations of speaking in tongues. One is the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which is for every believer. And we saw another week that that's the case. The other manifestation of tongues is the spiritual gift of tongues, which is intended for an interpretation. And with regard to the spiritual gift, not every believer is going to have that particular spiritual gift in their lives. And so if you don't recognize that there are two different manifestations of tongues, you're going to get pretty buried in these chapters and pretty confused about what's being said. It's not uncommon for a phrase or a word in English to have two different meanings based on the context. And so it's not strange that Paul could talk of speaking in other tongues, referring to a prayer language, and say, I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. And say, I would that you all spake with tongues. And it's not strange that he would use the same phrase in another place and say, do all have the gift of tongues? Now, he says, do all speak with tongues? But based on the context, it's very clear that he is referring to the spiritual gift, not the prayer language, not the initial physical evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let's look for a moment at the context, if you would, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now the context here, the general context, first of all, Paul is referring to different ways that God uses believers to minister in the body. He talks about spiritual gifts here. Miracles is a spiritual gift. Gifts of healing is a spiritual gift. Also, in this context, speaking in other tongues, interpretation of tongues is a spiritual gift. He also, in this context, talks about what we often call ministerial gifts or the gifts of Christ, They are listed. There are five of them listed in the book of Ephesians: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And he mentions several of those in this text, in this context here where he speaks about speaking in tongues. And then the third thing he mentions is other ways that God will gift believers that are more of a natural gift, but ways that he gifts them to minister in the body. And so he mentions helps, which is mentioned in other places in this chapter, that some people are blessed with a gift of helps. They're just blessed by God to help in the work of God. Others, government. In other words, they are blessed to govern and oversee. They may not be called to be a pastor or teacher or something of that nature. So the whole entire context here, where Paul says, do all speak with tongues, is God using people ministering in the body. He's not talking about a private prayer language that you have that edifies only you. These are all ways that believers edify the body. And so in that context, the only way that tongues edifies other believers, Paul said in other places here, is if it is followed by an interpretation. So in other words, if it is the gift of the Spirit. So the immediate context, Paul says in that verse where he mentions do all speak with tongues, he only mentions spiritual gifts. He said, do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And then he says, desire earnestly, covet the best spiritual gifts. And so when he says, do all speak with tongues, he is only referring to the spiritual gift. And no, not all have the spiritual gift of tongues. Is there anybody here who has operated in the spiritual gift of tongues, which is intended for interpretation? If you raise your hand up high. I see several. And several of you I have heard operate in that. I have as well. Anybody here that has ever operated in the gift of prophecy? Several hands again. How about the spiritual gift? There are nine spiritual gifts listed in this chapter. How about the spiritual gift of healing? Spiritual gift of healing, or actually gifts of healing. There are different manifestations of that gift. The Lord has flowed in my life in that, some of you as well. And we could go on and on. Would you ever have a congregation and everybody in the congregation says, I have had the gift of healing operate in my life? Probably not. And if they did, you certainly would never expect that every Christian would say, yes, the gift of healing operates in my life, or the gift of miracles. No. Do all have all of the spiritual gifts in their life? Absolutely not. Do all have the spiritual gift of tongues? Absolutely not. But does God promise the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, a private prayer language that is for your edification afterwards? Does every believer have that available to them? Absolutely yes. And I'd love to be in a congregation and ask, does everybody here speak in tongues, and have everyone raise their hand? And Paul said the same thing. He said, I would that you all speak with tongues. And so God would say to you, hey, God wants you. God would say, I would that you spake in tongues. Not that you can make that happen any more than anything else God has for you. You can't make it happen, but you can believe God for it and take a hold of his word. So I hope that helps you understand that very common misconception. And it's important to address these things, because no doubt there are some here that have run into these arguments against tongues and didn't quite know what to do with it. And so this can help you in the future, and also help you with regard to your faith, because if your faith is rooted in the Word of God, and you have a clear understanding of the Word where the devil cannot easily make you doubt, that's going to help you receive, isn't it? Amen? We receive from God by faith. All things, the Bible says, whatsoever you ask in faith, believing, you shall receive. And a similar verse said this, Mark 11 and verse 22. The writer says this, have faith in God. Jesus spoke that. Have faith in God. He went on and said that if we ask anything in faith, without doubt, If we speak to a mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and we're believing God and we doubt not in our heart, we'll receive that which we've asked. That's why the devil tries to sow doubts in your mind. That's why if you're confused about the scripture, do all speak with tongues, the moment you're reaching out to believe God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, the devil will say, do all speak with tongues? Because the devil quotes scripture out of context and twists it. He did it to Jesus. Remember? When Jesus was being tempted, 40 days prayer and fasting, and Satan came and tempted him. And when Satan saw that Jesus was defeating him with the word of God, he tried to use scripture and said, it is written. But he left a little bit of the scripture out and attempted to confuse Jesus and make him doubt. Of course, he was not successful, could not have been successful. And Jesus came back and said, it is written, and then told him, get thee behind me, Satan. So, you know, and here's the way the devil is. He's such a despicable, disgusting foe. It's okay to be very angry at the devil. You know that. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. It is not a sin to get just really, really, really mad at Satan. Amen? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we wrestle against the devil, principalities and powers. Here's what the devil will do. You're reaching out to believe God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He'll throw some doubt in your mind that kind of slaps your hand down and discourages you. And then he'll tell you there's something wrong with you and make you feel more discouraged and try to heap more upon more. The devil is a liar and the father of it. Can anybody say amen? And we're to put him under our feet. And so he'll come along and sow doubts in your mind. And then he'll tell you you're bad because you doubted. Tell him, you're the one that doubts. I believe God. Get thee behind me, Satan. In the name of Jesus, it is written. Can you say amen? Man, we got to know what God has said so it can come to us by the Spirit of God when the enemy comes against us to make us doubt. And we can stand up and say, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written. And we understand God's word. So grasping God's word is important, isn't it? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that we're given this powerful weapon. The only offensive weapon we are given to fight against the devil is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. So here's another misconception about tongues. Oftentimes a wrong teaching that is taught. And it's 1 Corinthians verse 13, chapter 13 and verse 8. And it says, tongues shall cease. And so then they will say, well, see, tongues have ceased now. And it went out with the last of the apostles. You can read that passage right here in your notes. And we'll see what it actually is saying. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning at verse 8. It says, charity, love, in other words, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, which means become useless or be done away with. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease, which means stop. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away, which means become useless or be done away with. The Bible tells us prophecy and tongues and knowledge is going to be done away with. And of course, it means the increasing in knowledge. It says in verse 9, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now we're going to stop for a minute and we have to note, when does it tell us that prophecy will stop? There'll be no more need to prophesy. When does it tell us that increasing in knowledge, gaining more knowledge, will not be necessary anymore? And that is the same time in which it says that tongues will cease. And it says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So when that which is perfect comes, tongues will stop, as well as prophecy will no longer be necessary. Increasing in knowledge will no longer be necessary. The question is, what is meant by the phrase, when that which is perfect is come? Let's read on. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, before that which is perfect has come, right? For now, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see perfect with perfect clarity. But then, when that which is perfect has come, but then we'll see face to face. Now, I know in part. But then I shall know even as also I am known. The Bible says tongues shall cease. But when? Does it say when the last of the original apostles has passed away? Does it say when the Bible is complete? No, because we still are increasing in knowledge even though the Bible is complete. And we certainly don't say, shouldn't be saying, I no longer know in part, I know everything. Anybody here that want to raise their hand and say, that's me, Pastor, I know everything. There's a few of us sometimes think we know everything, but those of you who think you know everything are annoying to those of us who actually do. That's a joke, of course. None of us knows everything, do we? We know in part now, but then, that time when tongues is going to cease, then that time when prophecy will no longer be necessary, then that time when there is no need to increase in knowledge, those things will be done away with and we will know everything. And we will know as we are now known. Now let me ask you a question. How does the Lord know you? He knows you in completeness. He knows everything about you and me. Amen? He doesn't wait for us to get to heaven so then he can really find out what makes us tick. He knows everything about us now. Amen. There's coming a day. Somebody ought to say praise the Lord. There's coming a day when you and I are going to know the way we are known. When we see Jesus, we're going to know it all. Amen? We'll be able to say, I now know it all. All those questions I couldn't answer. All those things about Jesus that I was seeking to know more and only getting pieces of the puzzle and little things here and there. Now I see him in his entirety. All those questions about the things that I said, Lord, why? Why is it like this? And why do I face that? And I couldn't answer all those things. When I see him, in that very moment, when I see him face to face, amen. I'm going to not have another question to ask ever again. I'm going to know it all. Amen. And I'm going to know the one that knows it all. And I'll be with him forever. And there will be no more doubts and no more fight and no more unbelief because that which is perfect has come. And nobody's going to say, Lord, help me to speak in tongues so I can get closer to you and have my own private prayer language because you can have a little talk with Jesus all the time, right face to face for eternity because you're now in heaven. Can you say amen? Somebody say praise the Lord. Hey, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Somebody say praise the Lord and give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. So when that which is perfect has come, then the tongues will cease. But until that time, we need prophecies, and we need tongues, and we need to increase in knowledge. Now, to many groups, they say, well, when that which is perfect has come is love, because 1 Corinthians 13 talks all about love. Well, is the love of Christ completely perfected in you yet? I'm growing in it, but I wouldn't say it's totally 100% perfected in me yet. And there's not a verse of scripture anywhere to support that idea that because we have love now, we don't need tongues. And so we don't need prophecy. And we also don't need to increase in knowledge because we have perfect love now. That's silly, isn't it? Other groups say, well, it's the completion of the Bible. The Bible is complete. We have that which is perfect. Yeah, but we don't know as we are known. Do you know everything about Jesus, even though you have the Bible in your hand? Don't you say that we still sometimes see through a glass darkly? We're still grappling and grasping to understand many of the mysteries of God's Word, and gradually He's given us more. But we're still increasing in knowledge. Therefore, thank God, tongues has not ceased. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Well, you know, some groups that say this, they actually also, many of them teach that prophecy is preaching. But they still preach, and yet they say tongues has ceased. Somebody said, well, Pastor, if you're preaching that tongues has ceased, and at the same time tongues ceases, prophecy ceases, and gaining knowledge ceases, you better stop preaching right now. Because preaching has stopped because you teach that prophecy and preaching is the same thing. There are people that love Jesus that don't have the insight in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not in any way putting them down or saying that we've arrived because we speak in tongues. I covered that one pretty thoroughly. Amen. We best not be running around and say, well, I've arrived, man. I've got the second blessing and I'm, man, I got it now. And everybody else is underneath me somewhere. No, that's not the case at all, is it? But if tongues has ceased, then anointed preaching has ceased too. And so they shouldn't be teaching us this. Right? You understand the it really doesn't make sense when you put it together and think about it in that way. Certainly preaching hasn't stopped. And by the way, there's other groups I've heard that they teach that prophecy is not, they don't all teach that prophecy is preaching. Some of them teach that prophecy is referring to the revelation of the Word of God. And so the Bible is complete, and so the Word of God being revealed to prophets is over because there's nothing going to be added to Scripture. Now, I agree 100% that the Bible is complete, and there is no other word of prophecy that's going to add a word to this. If it contradicts this, it's not a prophecy from God. Amen? And the prophecy of Scripture is complete, and there will not ever be anything added to the canon of Scripture. Amen? There aren't new prophets coming along that are going to bring forth, another book after the book of Revelation, and this is also God's Word, contrary to what the Mormons think and so forth, right? And so I believe the Bible is complete. But what a lot of folks teach is that prophecy is the revelation of Scripture, and since the Bible is complete, prophecy has ceased, and also speaking in tongues has ceased. Here's the problem. This interpretation of the gift of prophecy cannot be correct. Let me tell you why. Just look at your notes for a minute. The little one in parentheses just above the middle of the page, this meaning of prophecy cannot be correct because it cannot be correct that prophecy is God revealing Scripture to people, and so the Bible's complete, so prophecy's been done away with. Here's the reason. We're told that many of the Corinthians prophesied. 1 Corinthians 14:31. Paul said, you may all prophesy one by one that all may learn and all may be comforted. Was he saying you all may get new verses of Scripture that you can write down and we're gonna put this is God's inspired word, you're all prophets? Of course not. He was talking about the spiritual gift of prophecy, and all of them that had that gift could prophesy one by one. Now, he made very clear that there was nobody in that place, in that church at Corinth, that was somebody who was going to be writing Scripture, because he said this in another place, right, just a few verses down, 1 Corinthians 14:36, he said, what? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So they prophesied. But they didn't bring forth new Scripture. So prophecy and getting Scriptures revealed to you is not the same thing. Make sense? And so you certainly can't say then, well, you know, the Bible's complete. There's no new revelation of Scripture. So therefore prophecy is done away with and tongues cease. Does that make sense? All right. Let's go on. Certainly knowledge, or the need to increase in knowledge, hasn't been done away with. Let's skip down because I don't want to go. Let's look at number four here. This passage states that prophecy and gaining knowledge will be useless and done away with, and tongues will cease. when that which is perfect has come, verse 10, when we see face to face, verse 12, and when we know as we are known. In other words, when we know the same way he knows us, that's when tongues will cease. Pretty simple, isn't it? When we see him, we'll know the same way he knows us. Kind of interesting here. And so Paul is obviously referring to the resurrection or the rapture of the church, either when you die and go on to be with the Lord or when you're resurrected, when we see Jesus, right? And it's pretty interesting. Warren Wiersbe, who is a writer who I have a lot of, a preacher rather, and an author, great man of God. I've enjoyed so many of his sermons, but he does not have the insight into the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting, now he teaches that tongues have ceased, okay? Now he doesn't go so far as some that say, well, you know, this is tongues is of the devil and all that kind of thing. But he does teach that tongues have ceased, okay? Now I just want to read you a little something he said, though, about this passage that shows that he recognizes that when the scripture says when that which is perfect is come, it's talking about when we see Jesus. This is Warren Wiersbe's expository outlines. Again, he is a great man of God. I'm not here to knock Warren Wiersbe. I have a lot of respect for this man. But just like myself and any other preacher, you can't have perfect understanding of everything in Scripture until you see Jesus, right? But here's what he says. He says, there will always be room for growth in the church. While we are growing, we will know and see imperfectly. Corinth was famous for its metal mirrors, so Paul used that as an illustration when he said we see through glass darkly. When you looked in what they had for mirrors in those days, it wasn't crystal clear like what we see now. Now, sometimes when I look in a mirror now, I wish it wasn't crystal clear. I wish I was just seeing a shadow. But they had metal mirrors, and so you saw the similarity, but it wasn't perfect. It wasn't a perfect reflection. And so Paul used that. Warren Wiersbe's right in this context to say that right now we see looking into a looking glass darkly. We don't see crystal clearly like we will one day. And so he says, one saw only a dim reflection of the real person in those mirrors, just as now we see only a dim reflection of God. But when Christ comes, we shall know him as we are known by him. And we shall be like him, exclamation point. In other words, Warren Wiersbe recognizes that when that which is perfect is come is referring to when we see Jesus. Yet for some reason, if I'm not mistaken from what I've read and understood in what he's teaching, he teaches that tongues has ceased. Just a little misunderstanding there. But I thought it was an interesting point to pick up on. Very good man of God nonetheless. So the conclusion of that is tongues have not ceased. And in my notes, I've got tongues have not ceased, exclamation point. Praise God, exclamation point. Can you say amen? Thank you, Jesus. And so why shouldn't we seek out and believe God for that which he is still doing today? Letter C, talking about common misconceptions, excuse me. This one doesn't really take a lot of explanation, but they teach oftentimes that the Corinthians needed tongues because they were carnal. And it is true there was a lot of carnality in the Corinthian church. But Paul never said the reason they needed tongues was because they were carnal. And if that's the case, that's the reason that all new believers need tongues, because we don't start out spiritual. In fact, some believers who've been saved a long time are still kind of carnal. So if that's the case, the Corinthian church needed tongues because they were carnal, then we all need it. So they're just proving to me that tongues haven't ceased and we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. That's kind of silly thinking. Here's another one you sometimes run into. I don't think as commonly today, but there is a very well-known Bible teacher who, again, I'm not going to use his name, who I do have a lot of respect for. And I appreciate the public stand that I have seen him on the internet take on programs like Larry King and other programs, where he will say unequivocally that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Unlike some other preachers I've seen on the internet on some of these programs that can't answer the question about how to get to heaven. This particular man that I'm referring to, whose name I'm not going to give, takes a stand, and a true stand, and I appreciate that. But I heard him teaching one time about speaking in tongues, and he teaches that God does not do this anymore. Therefore, if you speak in tongues, you've got a devil. And I heard him teach that. It's a demonic manifestation. I didn't say you're demon possessed, but he said it's a demonic manifestation. Now, I cannot wrap my mind and my arms around how somebody who teaches so many good things from the Word of God can think that the Bible is saying that. But he does. And so there's probably a few things I teach that he can't wrap his arms. Well, he probably has never heard me teach, so I don't think he has any problem with that. But you understand what I'm trying to say. But you'll hear this sometimes. Be careful seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You might get a demon. Have you, brother, said amen? You've run into some folks who thought that way? Now look, let's read the Bible instead of somebody telling you this. Luke chapter 11, verse 10 through 13. Jesus said, "For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent?" You know, serpent is symbolic of the devil, isn't it? "Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" It is impossible to be sincerely asking God for the Holy Spirit and you get a demon instead. That cannot happen. God said, "How much more will I give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Amen. Amen? Now, I will add this little thought here. There is a demonic counterfeit for tongues. There are Satan worship groups that claim to speak in tongues. I have run into people that are obviously demon controlled that have a fake manifestation of tongues. But let me tell you something. They didn't get it by seeking God. They got it. You get the devil by sin of some sort or another. Okay? And let me tell you this. If you ever hear somebody speak in a demonic counterfeit of tongues, you'll know it. I mean, you know what it's like for some people when you run your fingers down a chalkboard? Well, some of you have never seen a chalkboard. But those of you who are old enough that know what a chalkboard is, right? They've all been replaced by dry erase boards. But you run your finger, there's something about that. Should I do it on the pulpit here and just get somebody, give you the heebie-jeebies? It will give you the heebie-jeebies when you hear a demonic counterfeit of tongues, and you will know it. You'll recognize it. And it is like, ugh, I feel like I'm crawling. You know what? I don't like to hear the devil talk. That's why Jesus said to the devil, basically, stop talking and come out in the name of Jesus. Amen? And if the devil's speaking in our mind and trying to lie to us, we need to rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Be silent. Amen. I'm listening to God, not you. Get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. And so, but if you hear that, you will more than likely recognize it right away. And you aren't going to find that from somebody who's been seeking after God with all their heart and hungry for the Lord. I promise you, because God says if you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he's not going to give you a scorpion or a serpent. He's going to give you what you ask for. Can you say amen? Letter E here, another common misconception, is that God replaced tongues with love. We addressed that a moment ago, and there's really absolutely no scripture to say that. You can try to get that out of it if you want to believe that God doesn't give people the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues anymore. Then you can try to get that out of 1 Corinthians 13, but there's nothing in 1 Corinthians 13 that teaches that God replaced tongues with love. God wants to give you tongues to help you grow in love. Can you say amen? Another thing they say is that Paul was against tongues, and he was telling the Corinthians not to speak in tongues. There is no scripture for that. He said not to forbid people to prophesy or speak in tongues. He didn't teach anything of that sort. And in fact, if he was so against tongues, why was he so thankful that he spoke in them? He said, 1 Corinthians 14:18, "I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all." He was very thankful that he had the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Why would he say that? And why would he say, I would that you all speak with tongues if he was against tongues? He would say, I'm against tongues. Stop it. Don't do this. I'm opposed to this. You're only doing this because you're carnal. He didn't say anything like that. He said, I would that you all spoke in tongues. And I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. He wasn't boasting. He was just thanking God for his experience with the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Another misconception is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues was only for a transitional period between the Old and New Testament. And the spiritual gifts were only for that period as well. There's really no scriptural basis for that. The only scripture I've ever heard someone use to support that is 1 Corinthians 13:8, which we've already addressed. And it certainly doesn't say that. And really, I've got a couple little notes to myself here, number 3 and 4. One is that something that I've read historically that's interesting. Now we don't base our beliefs on history. We don't base our beliefs on experience. We look for those to support what the Bible says. We base it on what the Bible says. Can you say amen? But it's interesting. I've read a book that quoted a lot of writers from the period of time after the last of the apostles, the original apostles had passed away, and some writers from that time. And there was a gradual diminishing in many circles of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God for healing and so forth. And they lamented that. And the preachers that this man was quoting didn't say, well, that's because that's what's supposed to happen because the last of the apostles have gone. They preached that it's because the church was losing its conviction and its consecration to God. And if we will get back to where we should be, we will have what God gave us in the first place. Their understanding of what was taught by the early church was not, and there's no writings anywhere to support the idea that the understanding of the early church was that this is going to end when the last of the apostles is gone. There wasn't any understanding of that. And it didn't end. It continued. And those who taught a consecrated life and led people into a consecrated life continued to have the moving of the Spirit. And this man records instances of that through history. Now, I think this is important. And here's the thing, couple things. One is, if you base what you believe God does today on experience rather than on the Word of God, you might be able to draw some conclusions that you shouldn't draw, like that the gifts of the Spirit have been done away with, or it's not for everybody, the tongues is not for everybody, those kind of things. But if you base it only on the Word of God, you cannot really draw that conclusion. Now, this is just a little thing that I think I hear people say sometimes, and I cringe a little bit when they say it, and they don't probably mean it the way it sounds, but they will talk about Azusa Street. Anybody ever heard of Azusa Street? Azusa Street was the rebirth of the Pentecostal experience. We could say it was the birthplace of the modern Pentecostal experience. By modern, I don't mean any different than what God used to do. I mean recent. And beginning in the beginning of the 1900s, there was a great revival that broke out in Azusa Street in California. And it was the rebirth of something God had been doing right along. Amen. Which was the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And in the throughout the 20th century and now into the 21st century, there has been a greater manifestation of this than what we read in history from before that time, in recent history before that time. What I hear people say sometimes that makes me cringe is they will talk about Azusa Street, which was the birth of Pentecost or something of that nature. And I'm like, no, 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 no. Be careful how you say that, because I don't think you mean what you're saying. Azusa Street was the rebirth of the modern manifestation of modern day manifestation of Pentecost. But the birth of it was 2000 years ago on the day of Pentecost recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2. It wasn't Azusa Street. It was an upper room in Jerusalem. Amen. And God has continued to do that from then until now throughout the church age and will continue to do it until we see Jesus. And thank God for every modern day rebirth of the old thing that God has been doing from the beginning of time. Can you say amen? Thank God for it. Tonight, would you stand with me to your feet as my musicians come?